You may go to junior church. We will dismiss, like Colonel Klink. Dismiss! Just looking around to see who knows who Colonel Klink is. Tell you what, let's open our Bibles to a different place. Let's open them to the 14th chapter of Genesis. Appreciate Brother Dave reading our scripture for us this morning. We're going to actually start in a different verse, and we'll use something from Psalm 24 in just a few moments, but maybe if you have your Bible open there to Genesis chapter 14, you'll be good to go with the first reference that we want to look at this morning. I want to continue this morning with my series, Back to the Basics. I was doing a little looking and planning just this week, and I think, including today, maybe six more messages at the most, and we'll conclude this series. I was sort of trying to look at it and think about what have we covered and what have we not covered in this, and picking the things that I really thought were important for us to say as a part of this series. The title of my message this morning is, Why Should I Give? I think the bulletin says, What? Well, that's okay. That's a good question, too, but someone must have had trouble reading my writing. I can't imagine. But anyway, the title of the message is, Why Should I Give? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, we just rejoice in this day you've given to us. Thank you, Father, that you allowed us to wake up this morning. Our hearts are beating, our lungs are full of air, and we sense the blessing of God in our lives as we know Jesus Christ is personal Savior, and you have brought us to this place. It is an hour of divine appointment. We realize, Lord, sometimes folks get up, stumble in, it's a routine, or sometimes on a whim they come to church, but we realize there really are no coincidences or whims with you. You accomplish all these things. You're in control. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that we can ask your blessing on this service based on that. Because we come here this morning with all kinds of variables. There's the weakness and sinfulness of the flesh. There is all sort of thing like that, Lord, that can stand in the way, that can hinder, that can resist your purpose. And we pray that all that will just be defeated, that you'd give us now an open heart. Also bless, Lord, those that are dealing with our children. Give them great wisdom and success in presenting the truth of God to these kids in their junior church classes. And help us now, Lord, as we look into your word, as we ponder the subject that has been laid before us, may we open our hearts and minds. And we pray that no one will go away without some sense of his heart being warmed and instructed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, indeed, if there is anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would impress upon that heart the need to respond to the greatest gift ever given, even the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, about whom Paul is referring when he says, But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We'll thank you now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this series is called Back to the Basics, and so sometimes what you try to do is put yourself in the perspective of someone who is new to church. Now, I don't know, we don't maybe have too many people here this morning who fit that description, but maybe it's just as well to look at it from a different perspective. I'm the opposite of that. I'm not new to church. I've been in church so long that I sort of get in a rut and forget certain things, and either way, these types of messages, I think, are helpful to us. Do you ever think, though, about maybe somebody coming into church for the first time, especially someone who wasn't maybe churched in his background, didn't have a lot of experience with worship services, that kind of thing, and you would come in, and you know, there comes that point in the service, just like there did a couple of moments ago, where the ushers come, or it might be done a little bit differently in different churches, and they pass these plates around, and it soon becomes apparent what the purpose of that is. But this person has a question in his mind. Why do they pass those plates? Well, it sort of reminds me of the story of a little boy. It was his first time in church, and he came up and got into a pew, and he was next to an adult, so that was good because he could get some of his questions answered. And so the service began, and it wasn't very long after the service began before the man who was leading the service started to do something like this. And the little boy was baffled by that. He wasn't totally sure what that meant, so he punched the guy next to him. He said, What's that mean? He said, Well, he's leading the music. He said, That helps the people follow as they sing. And the service went on a little bit more, and they hadn't gotten too much further into the service. Then some men came up, just like they did this morning. They got these plates, and the lead man gave a plate to each person, and they went down the aisles, and they passed those plates. So you know, kind of like this. And the little boy was baffled again, and he punched the guy next to him, and he said, "So what does that mean?" He said, "Well, they're passing the plates. They're getting ready to take the offering." And the service progressed a little bit more, and the preacher went to the pulpit, and he opened his Bible, found the place where he wanted to preach, took his watch off, and put it down by the pulpit. And the little boy punched the man next to him again. He said, "So what does that mean?" And the man said, "Nothing at all." Well, sometimes we do have questions about what goes on in church, and it really does help to understand the foundations of that underlie what we do and why we do it. It's kind of easy to get in a rut, isn't it? And just kind of, well, we've always done it that way before. That really isn't a good answer. So in a question like I've posed this morning, why should I give? There's too much that we can say. It's like all of these messages. But I would like to propose three answers for you this morning. Going to give you, like I did last week, a key word with each one. If you just get the key word, as long as you remember the thought, you'll be good to go. But I'm going to also fill it out with a little phrase. So first one is obedience, but the little phrase is in obedience to God's command. I put that first because really I think that's about the most important thing you can say. If we just do what we do because of some pragmatic reason or because we've always done it that way before and we really don't have a scriptural rationale or basis for what we're doing, then that really isn't the right kind of answer to give. So I want to start with the one that I think is probably the one that needs to lead the list in a message like this, in obedience to God's command. I want to look at a couple things and run you through quickly some things in the Bible. We'll have to be quick about this. We can't really take the time to kind of do an extended study of this, and I won't answer every question. But you're in Genesis 14, and I thought it might interest you to find that this is really the earliest reference that you have to a word that we oftentimes think about, the word tithe, when the plates are passed or we get to that point in the service, and sometimes the minister will say something or the person who's praying will say something along the lines of, God will bless our tithes and our offerings. Well, this is kind of interesting. Do you know the context here? We're kind of at the latter end of the chapter if you're at Genesis 14, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about what this context is before I read a couple verses to you, but what the context is that these kings from the north have come down and they have threatened the cities in the vale. They have threatened the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were three others. Now, Lot, as you know, at this point was living in Sodom, so Abraham had more than a little interest in what was going on when these people came down because Lot was his nephew. So when these kings came down and they conquered Sodom and they conquered Gomorrah and then they took the plunder and they also took the people. So Abraham decided he didn't like that. I don't know, maybe Abraham was a redneck. He armed all of the people who were his household servants, a company of some 300 plus people, and they took off after these four kings. That's pretty good, don't you think? Five cities can't defeat them, but Abraham and a band of about 300 go after them, and they're successful in this. Now Abraham is coming back. The king of Sodom goes out to meet him, but another man goes out to meet him, and we pick him up in verse 18, so look at that. Melchizedek, king of Salem. You might just as well think of king of Jerusalem. That's how we think of the city today. You can see how Salem is a part of that name. It says, he brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, he's kind of a mysterious figure, but this much at least we know about him. He is God's man. He is God's representative, and Abraham knows this. It says, and he blessed him. That is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And note, it says, he, that is Abraham, gave him, that is Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the word tithe simply means a tenth. A tenth. He gave him tithes of all. That's probably the first reference that we have in the Bible to it actually being referenced. Where along the line God first introduced this teaching, because you can just kind of do math and look and figure, hey, I'm only in Genesis 14 and the Bible's only been going since Genesis chapter 1, so I'm early. I'm way before the law and all of the ceremonial stipulations and other things that were given in the law that really developed all of this. I'm way before that, and it's probably very fair to say, since Abraham was quite accustomed and knew what he was doing, that God had earlier given instruction along this line. It's just that we don't have that recorded. Okay, we don't have that instruction recorded. Turn to chapter 28. Just move forward a little bit. Now you'll find the second reference doesn't use the word tithe, it uses the meaning of the word, which is the word tenth. Here's another story, and it's about one of the patriarchs. This is Abraham's grandson, because Abraham's son was Isaac, and then Isaac's son were Jacob and Esau. So this is about Jacob. And you know this, it's kind of an interesting story. Jacob's gotten in a little bit of trouble, and his mama says, boy, you better get out of here. We'll just sort of reason that you need to go over there to Padan Aram, where she was from anyway, and find a wife. Because we don't want you to take a wife of one of these children of the land like Esau has done. They're a grief of soul. So he's on his way over there. Well, he's by himself, and traveling by yourself can be an experience. And he comes to a place called Bethel to spend the night, and he gets rocks out for a pillow. Boy, that's rough. Anyway, he does all of that, and he has a dream in that place. We call that the dream about Jacob's ladder, so you know the story that we're talking about. And when he gets up in the morning, he's afraid. He realizes, wow, God is in this place, and I didn't know it. So then in verse 18, if you look there, Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Now look at this. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again unto my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou wilt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so here you have Jacob coming to a point in his life where he realizes that he sort of needs to do business with God. This is obviously not the first time that Jacob has heard about God. He knows God. I think we're going to conclude that he's a believer at this point, but he's making an acknowledgement, and he's also performing an act. And I'll come back and explain, hopefully in a little bit, the significance of those two words in that statement. He's making an acknowledgement, but he's also doing something. He's also acting in a certain way. And he promises that God now is going. Can you imagine? This is a statement. You know, folks, anytime you start preaching about this subject, folks, you know, they get a little edgy, and people think a little differently maybe with regard to the subject of money. Everybody's a little bit different. Do you know Jacob in the Bible? Do you know how he thought about money? I don't see any smiles. You should be smiling. He had some thoughts about money. And so for Jacob to acknowledge this and to act in this manner, this is a moment of definite purpose and consecration in his life. He's making a statement about what he knows the place of God needs to be in his life. So this is important. Now, why all of this? Well, I think it's very important because I'm going to get you now to turn over two books, and you're going to go past Genesis, past Exodus, and you're going to go to Leviticus chapter 27. That'll be right at the very end of the book. So it's fairly easy to follow this development because you're not jumping around as much as just moving forward a little. Well, now what we've obviously jumped over is all of Exodus, where Moses begins to give the law, all of Leviticus, we're right at the very end of it, where a whole lot more is given along this line, and this subject of tithing is developed insofar as it's tied into the ceremonial law. And when you get that full-blown theology developed, then you come to the end of this chapter and you bump into a statement like you have in verse number 30. Look at chapter 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, it becomes very convenient if you mark your Bible. I would encourage you to do this. It becomes very convenient simply to mark these words in the verse. If you mark the words in the very first line, the tithe, those two words, the tithe, and then drop down towards the end of the verse and mark three more words, is the Lord's. Then you come up with a very succinct statement of what we have seen so far, what we have said so far, and why I give the first reason as being obedience. Because we are responding in obedience to the teaching of God's Word. We are responding in obedience to God's command. Now, folks, I'm hoping this sort of puts aside some haggling that some people get into theologically. And that's why I wanted to take the approach at the outset that I took this morning. Because, you know, sometimes what happens in our dispensational zeal, we come along and we say, well, you know, that was all a part of the law, and we're not under the law today, so we're not under those prescriptions that you just mentioned. Well, there's a fallacy in that line of thinking. There's partial truth and there's partial untruth, and let me try to settle that for us this morning. Here's where the misnomer is. What we're seeing is that God was so concerned about this concept that he instilled it in and gave it to his servants way, way, way before Moses ever came on the scene. Do you see that? That's why we looked at Genesis 14. That's why we looked at Genesis 28. Now, when you get into the situation, and we're going to develop this under the next heading in a moment, where you get the tabernacle and the temple and you have the priesthood and all of those things, and there's a need to develop the ceremonial aspect of that, then the ceremonial aspects of it are spelled out in books like Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Those things we are not under today. That part of that is true. But it would be about like someone coming along and saying, well, you know, we're not under the Sabbath today. Well, there's partial truth to that and partial untruth. Because when was the Sabbath given? Only when the law came? No. This is an eternal principle with God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days is one of the Ten Commandments. And we all understand that the Ten Commandments represent for us the moral law. What I'm trying to get you to see is that in this there is a moral component and there is a ceremonial component. There's a moral component in the Sabbath. Today in the New Testament we have the Lord's Day. It's still the Lord's Day. We don't have the ceremonial component, so if you go out of here and pick up sticks, no one's going to stone you. The tithe is the same way. It predates the ceremonial law. It has a moral component to it. Those moral prescriptions continue with us even after the passing away of the keeping of the ceremonial law. Now, having said this, I'm going to finish this point because I've done all that to bring us to this simple point. Why is this so important to God? Does God need money? Are you awake? I don't know how much money you have in your billfold, but you probably have a credit card. God needs your money? No. No, God doesn't need your money. So there must be something here that goes way, way beyond that type of an idea. And I want to give you two thoughts, and I hope that you will. Why is this in obedience to God's command? But what is God trying to teach us in this? And here it is. Number one, giving acknowledges that everything belongs to God. Giving is something that is very useful for us because it is an acknowledgement that it really doesn't belong to me. Now, do you have Psalm 24:1? Turn there. Psalm 24:1 that was read for us as our text this morning. If you would like to memorize a verse of Scripture, and you can do this today, you can almost get it done before this service is over. I highly commend this verse to you. Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Do you realize what God just said? He didn't just say that the ground upon which you walk and the air you breathe and the home you have and the car you have are mine. He said, you're mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything here belongs to God. And whatever you have has been committed to you as a, you know the word, stewardship. And you and I are accountable to God for those things that he has committed into our hands. So the tithe is the Lord's. And see, when you bring your gift on Sunday or when you give in some other manner, because these things are not just limited to money. We're talking about that because the subject is related to the giving and the plates and all that. But you know, your time. People, we all talk this way, but sometimes we think, well, what do you do with your time? You can only spend your time once. It's just like your money. You can only spend it once. But that all belongs to God too. Do you ever give of your time? See? So this is so important. That's why it's important from the get-go for parents to teach this to children. That's why it was important for God to teach it to his children immediately, right in the very beginning of the Scripture, because it has a way of driving home a truth that, you know, this money that I have doesn't belong to me. I'm a manager of it. I'm a steward of it. Now, you can do a lot with Psalm 24:1 beyond money, and I don't have time to get into that this morning, but the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, and the earth is also a stewardship. You know, folks, today we're living in a day of the wacko greenies. Sorry, but we are. And it's almost become a religion. In fact, I'd go so far as to say it has become a religion with some people. But like a lot of other things, you know, there's a grain of truth there, but it's just been distorted because it hasn't been presented from a biblical perspective. And have we at times been guilty of not caring for the earth and not just as Christians, but mankind has been given the stewardship of the earth. And there have been times when we have not managed the earth properly, right? And I don't know about you, I'm really not one of those wacko greenies, but I'm not going out and dig a hole and pour something in the ground that I know is not helpful to the environment, because to me that's a violation of my stewardship. It might cost me $2 to take that to somebody else, but I'm just not going to do that. If there are chemicals that are toxic or something like that, I understand enough about that to understand I really, as a Christian, I shouldn't be doing that. And how am I going to go next door and witness to this guy about Christ when I'm not consistent with biblical values across the board in my life? But it comes back to money the same way. I'm a steward of that. It doesn't belong to me. The earth is God's. Now, then you have the animal rights activists. They come along and, you know, you can't have a fur coat and you can't go hunting and you you can't eat meat. Well, again, they didn't read the Bible, and that's where the whole problem comes in, that just our approach to this is not biblical, because the Lord gave man dominion over the beasts of the field and over the fowls of the air, but it's a stewardship. So you'll find verses in Proverbs, for instance, condemning the man who won't roast what he takes in hunting, or at least give it to someone else if you don't want it. Now, you'll find all of that kind of thing taught in the Bible. These aren't new ideas, it's just that we haven't always preached them very consistently, and it's not really, you know, now that society is more conscious of it, but especially now that you've got wacko ideas coming up, it's kind of important to be sure you have a biblical view of the subject. It is a legitimate subject to talk about from the Bible, just like money is a legitimate subject to talk about from the Bible. It helps me to acknowledge, that's one of the reasons that God is trying to make this point. It helps me to acknowledge that everything belongs to God, and whatever I have is simply a stewardship from Him. Also, it is an act of worship. So now I've used those words, those two words. I won't take a lot of time with this. I just want you to hear it again. What is Abraham acknowledging when Melchizedek comes out? And Abraham knows that Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. Now, Abraham is God's man too. He is the keeper of the promises. He's the one to whom the promises have been given. But there is something unique about Melchizedek. When you go over to the book of Hebrews, it explains emphatically something that we realize here, that the less was blessed of the better, or the greater. That is, Melchizedek was a greater figure, and we know very little about Melchizedek from Scripture. The King of Peace, King of Righteousness, there's a very intriguing study about Melchizedek. But when he came out there, Abraham did two things by offering those tithes. He acknowledged that it all belonged to God, and it was an act of worship. Two things. Two things why God is so concerned and so rates this with such importance, because it has those components to it, that it acknowledges that everything belongs to Him and it is an act of worship. Jacob, I took pains to say this. This was a moment of real consecration in his life. He wasn't just doing something that was just kind of, well, you know, I saw Dad do this. He may have seen Dad do that, but he struggled with that in his own life. And this was for him an acknowledgement that whatever blessings God gave him when he went over there to Paddan Aram, and God gave him cattle and possessions and he became a mighty man, it was an acknowledgement that all of those things belonged to God. He would recognize that. He would acknowledge that by giving God the tenth, and it would be an act of worship on his part to do that. Well, that's very important. So as we think about this, let's just get this thought down, okay? Because if we can't give a scriptural reason for what we're doing, but it is kind of, and I won't labor this point, I do want you to hear me say it though, the flip-flop of what I've just said to us is if we're not participating in this, if we're not surrendered in this area of our lives, then we're not obeying God. Okay, I won't say any more. Just you're going to all have to be honest and face that truth, okay? Okay, secondly, the next word is support. The next word is support, for the support of the ministry, or you could say God's work. That's your little phrase if you want to flesh that out, for the support of the ministry, the word support. Well, of course, and I kind of already have laid the groundwork, I hope I don't have to do quite as much here, but as you move forward in the Scripture, worship, let me ask you this. So far, what we've seen of worship, we've seen Abraham, and he's worshiping God, and this is a part of it. And we see Jacob, and he's worshiping God, and this is a part of it. But something changes when the people of God leave Egypt. There's a component to worship at this point that is legitimate for us to talk about, because we could use these terminologies. We could talk about personal worship, which is what Abraham's doing and what Jacob is doing, but we could also talk about formal worship. And by formal, I don't mean chandeliers and stained glass windows and organs and all that. I mean God's people gathered. Do you see the distinction that I'm making? Or we might say corporate worship. And as things progress in the Bible, God gives additional revelation to deal with this, because what happens now, Abraham's progeny have gone down into Egypt and have become a nation, and they come out of that place, and 600,000 footmen translates into about 3 million people. And even while they were there in the wilderness, then it was necessary for God to begin to develop these things. How were the people of God to worship when they met? Not when you went back to your tent, but how were the people of God to worship when they met? And so one of the first things that God gave was he gave instructions for building the what? They did it in the wilderness. It starts with a T. What did they build in the wilderness? The tabernacle. Good. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. You still sort of back in that general area, or maybe went to Psalms again. We want Exodus chapter 25, I believe. Let me be sure I told you right. Yep, 25. Now, we've already seen the concept of the tithe. But the point is this. When they got ready to build the tabernacle, does it cost you anything to build a building? Yeah, it sure does. Oh, my goodness. That's a horrible subject, isn't it? That's a horrible subject. But, yeah, you have to face the reality. It costs you something to build a building. Where do you get that money? Well, let me show you how God got it. Look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me, what's that next word? An offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So that's a strange offering. What if people next Sunday brought blue and purple and fine twine linen? Just forget that and bring the gold, okay? No. But it'd be a little different, wouldn't it? But if we needed to build a tabernacle and God had said, these are the materials that you need, well, it makes very good sense, doesn't it? So the principle of tithing is already established, but that's kind of a separate thing, and now there needs to be done something above and beyond, and so God asks for an offering, and the people brought that willingly, and I think you know the story of that, and the same thing really took place when they built the temple. Let's move forward a little bit, and let's see, what verse do we want next? I want to go forward a little bit more in the Bible to, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Can we do that? So that's coming forward two or three books. Deuteronomy 14. So I showed you one with the word offering in it. I want to show you one more with the word tithe in it. And this is kind of a good one to use, because this blends the two things that we've already seen so far about an act of worship and an acknowledgement. Look at verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And he goes on and he gives various prescriptions. And he talks about if the way is too far, you can turn it into money, and then you can come. And verse 26, thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth or desireth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Now, do you see both of these components coming out in this, that there is an element of worship in this? Because they're to come and eat before the Lord and rejoice. There's an element of worship in this. Folks, our giving should be cheerful. If our giving isn't cheerful, then there's something wrong with this. And also, up in one of the verses earlier that I didn't read, he talks about the fact that we are to do this in the fear of the Lord. So there is a worship component to our giving, and that's very important for us because we're conducting a worship service. And that's not just the sermon. That's not just the morning prayer. Every facet of this service, we ought to be able to connect up to what we're doing to worship God. And you should be understanding that, and you should be participating in that, so that it ought to be a blessing to you that when the offering plates come by, now you may have a Sunday where you don't have something to give. That happens, and I understand that. But when you have something to give, it ought to be a great joy to you to be able to put that in. Because you're acknowledging that everything you have belongs to the Lord, and at the same time it is a distinct part of your worship. But you also see the support component coming out, because you notice at the end he says, "The Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee." So what are we seeing? Well, we're seeing that the biblical way for the support of the Lord's work is through giving. And again, I fear, and I want to say this only just to maintain balance, I fear that sometimes we get overly zealous and sometimes overly spiritual, and you might say, I can't believe I heard the minister say that he thinks some people are overly spiritual. Well, I do. I guess maybe a better way to define that is I think there's spirituality maybe is not totally defined biblically, or that it's imbalanced, or they just got off on a tangent and didn't mean any harm by it. I don't think there's anything wrong with, we've done this for missions trips before, we've had a car wash, the youth group has had pancake breakfasts, we've got a special project going, trying to raise money for it. Most of the time, it's an offering component anyway, because a guy gives you $5 for a pancake, the thing isn't worth 5 cents. And that's understood. Everybody knows that. You know, we're not a restaurant trying to make money. This is being done to support this particular project. I'm telling you, I remember one of those mission car washes we had. Brother Don, was that Mission West? Must have been Mission West. What, did we do it for Mission Euro, though? It was Mission Euro. We were up there, had that car wash. Some guy came in there, and I'm telling you, that guy, I don't know, $70 or $80 that guy gave us. Do you think what we did was really worth that much? No, they were just so pleased with the idea of what we told them what it was for. So I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that, but I do think we have to be very careful, folks, that we don't get into bazaars and bingo, and bingo's got a gambling component to it, so you shouldn't go there anyway. But we got to be careful, though, that we do keep coming back and recognizing that, you know, really God's method for the support of his work is through the giving of his people, through the tithes and offerings of his people. The tithe, of course, goes to the support of the ministry as it exists. And we take offerings for things above and beyond that. And I'll be very practical with you. I think the tithe belongs with the local church that you attend. And some people get all kind of whacked out on this too. And they say, well, I heard this guy on the radio. We'll give him an offering. It doesn't make a lick of sense, and I really don't think it's biblical, to eat at McDonald's and pay at Hardee's. I'll just make it as practical as it can be made. If this is, wherever it is that you light on Sundays, wherever it is that's your local church, where you're a member or where you attend regularly, give your tithe there. That's supported for us in Malachi chapter 3, and I purposely didn't want to labor that text, but he talks about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. You know, when the Israelites did this, they brought their tithes to the tabernacle or to the temple where the support was needed, and it was for the Levites, and it was for the priests, and that was the reason they did it. And I think that the principle of that concept is with us today. Tithes and offerings. I want to show you somebody, I'll tell you a little story about somebody that really seems to have understood this concept and gotten it right. It's a little story about Mr. and Mrs. Charles Spurgeon, and I think you know who those people are. But there was something that was sort of known about the Spurgeons. They had eggs, some chickens. And so they, you know, the chickens laid eggs, and they would sell these eggs. And they were pretty precise about it. I mean, if you wanted eggs, they were available, but you had to buy them. They didn't give them away. In fact, even relatives, when they sort of maybe dropped a hint about the eggs, They said, yes, they're available, but you have to buy them. They didn't give the eggs away. And so Spurgeon, feeling kind of strongly along the lines of the right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing, never defended himself against those accusations. People sort of said, why, they seem to be greedy, they seem to be grasping, you can't even get an egg, but what they want you to pay for the egg. And it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon died that the story really came out what was going on. They were using the money from selling those eggs to support two elderly widows. And I think the point that we need to understand from this is that, well, my tithe is dedicated to the purpose for which God intends it, but if the Lord leads me and burdens me to do other things with my money, these two widows over here need my help. Well, you know what? It's all God's anyway, right? So if the Lord wants more than 10% from me, that's okay too, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that brings me to the last point. And well, I think we'll have enough time to make this without this getting too long. But, okay, you have the word obedience. You have the word support. Here's your third word, godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, just if you just take the English word, here's a real simple way to understand it. It's God-likeness. And it poses the question to me, how much am I like God? Because God gives all the time. In fact, in His relationship to you and me, there's hardly ever a time when we think about what God is doing in my life and in the sphere of humanity. There's hardly anything you can think of where God isn't giving. God so loved the world that He gave. You realize what that means. God doesn't just love Christians. God loves every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl to the extent that He sent His only Son into this world to suffer cruelly on a cross in order that the payment for the sins of the world might be rendered and salvation available to offer to every man, woman, boy, or girl. So in His dealings with humanity, God is all about giving, and it's love that motivates God to give. Or let's look at a different verse. Turn to 1 Timothy, or if you're too far away and are afraid you can't find it, I'll read this one. It's chapter 6. Verse 17 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look for the word give as it marks how God conducts Himself with regard to us. Charge them, verse 17, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All right, so look, God doesn't just meet my spiritual need. He meets every need that I have. And beyond that, there's so much more He's given me to enjoy. Or a verse, if you went over a couple more books like James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And folks, you can just pile verse upon verse upon verse upon verse to elucidate that truth that God is all about giving because God is all about love in His relationship to us. But guess what? You and I are fallen. We're not angelic. We have a sinful nature. And that means that if our first instincts prevail, even as Christians, we still have that fallen nature. And if our first instincts prevail, we are not all about giving, we are all about getting. And that's why when a sermon topic like this comes up, people kind of steel themselves. What's he going to say? Am I going to feel bad at the end of the message? Is he going to give an invitation? Am I going to be embarrassed? The best way to conquer that problem is just be doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then you come to church with a clear conscience. But if your conscience is not clear, don't quit coming to church. Because God may want to talk to you about that, and that's all this is about this morning. I'm not going to rake anybody over the coals. I'm not about that. I just want to, this is back to the basics. I want you to think about this. And so what does God do with giving? Just like we saw on that first point about obedience, that he's using it as an opportunity to acknowledge that everything belongs to him and also as an opportunity to worship him. In this, he's using it as an opportunity to make us more like himself. Because when you're presented with the opportunity to give, it presents you with this issue, godliness. What does God want me to do, and what is God-like, and how does that inform what I ought to do in this particular instance? All about giving, if the Lord leads me to do that, I'm glad to do it, or just always defending my turf as if it were my turf. And it gives us an opportunity to do this. It gives us an opportunity to show how the grace of God has transformed our lives. And if you'll bear with me for just a moment, I really want you to ponder this. I think this is so important. It gives us an opportunity to show how the grace of God has transformed our lives. Why? Because by nature we don't do this. By nature we're selfish. By nature we're all wrapped up in ourselves. And as someone has said, when a person is all wrapped up in himself, it makes a very small package. Two weekends, I think it was ago, we had the opportunity to go down and visit my oldest son where he's in school. And while we were at church on Sunday morning, after the service was over, we got a chance to meet some people. And one of the persons we met, I won't mention his name because I'm not trying to embarrass one of his professors, but we hear this name a lot. And one of the reasons that we hear this name, we hear it through James, but we also hear it through my wife because he happened to teach her when she was in school. Isn't that something? So, you know, I had this concept of this guy, you know, on a cane, you know, maybe gray hair or something. And after the service, this guy comes up, and I mean, he didn't look any older than I do, and that's young. He looked good, you know, and so we're talking there a little bit, and I got acquainted with him a little bit, and it kind of ended there because we didn't have a lot more to do. But when we got home, my wife was looking at his website. And on his website, and he may have a website for a number of different reasons, but one of which is this, outside of his faculty position, he has some other business opportunities that he's involved in. And he has a place on his website where he states his personal goals. This just blows me away, although this is by no means unprecedented. I have known people like this before. But he lists on that website as one of his goals to attempt to give 60% of his income to God. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that shows the transforming power of the grace of God working in a person's heart, because that is not human nature. Human nature wants to hold on to everything it can get its hands on, and that's really not what God is about. And sometimes, folks, if I could challenge you to see this, we sort of reveal about ourselves much more than we intended to by how we act in this area. Now, what you do when the offering plate comes by is between you and the Lord, and anybody knows that you always teach ushers, don't look down when people, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But you may be revealing more about yourself than you realize. Try this story. A mother was getting ready for church with her little girl, and she wanted to teach her a lesson about giving, and so she gave her a dollar and a quarter. And she said, now I want you to give whichever one you think is best to give. Whichever one you desire to give, you give that this morning when the offering plate's passed. So she didn't really do a whole lot of staring or anything. The service was over, they were leaving, and she asked the little girl, she said, well, which one did you give? The little girl said, Mommy, I gave the quarter. And her mom looked at her and she said, okay, why? She said, well, you know, I was fully intending to give the dollar. But she said the minister got up when it was time to take the offering, and he said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And she said, I knew I'd be much happier if I only gave the quarter. Well, unknowingly, we do reveal things about ourselves. And this little girl, I'm sure, was young and immature and all of that. But folks, you know, when we've been a Christian 30 years, and that's still the way we look at it, what we're revealing is, you know, God's grace still has some real territory to conquer in my heart and in my life. Let me close with this. I want to make you a little suggestion, okay? Because why preach on something like this and not leave something with people that is practical and helpful? Okay, maybe you're here this morning and you're new to giving. You could be new to the church, or you might have been here 30 or 40 years. You still might be new to giving. So I already know what you're going to tell me. Oh, that was a good sermon, but I can't afford to tithe. Listen, I'd set my own website up and give 60% to the Lord if I had a $5 bill for every time I've heard that one. I can't afford to tithe. Well, let me acknowledge this. If you're new to giving, you may have made some decisions heretofore with what you're doing with your money that tie your hands. You may have such debt, you may have such other obligations that you would be in a very precarious position if you left this service this morning. And you know what? Those were decisions that weren't wise. Hello? If you're living so beyond your means with what you bought for your house, with what you bought for your car, with what you spend on clothes and everything else, that you don't have what God says is His left over to give, you're spending too much money. But you are where you are, right? So you've got a perfect excuse. He gave it to me when I left. I don't have to do anything. No, here's what I'm going to tell you. Start. Look at that budget. Figure how you can get God's name first. Even if you have to start with 2%, work it up to 4%, work it up to 6%. Do whatever you have to do, but start today. You'd tell someone the same thing with devotions who came back to you and said, "Preacher, that was a good sermon on reading my Bible, but you don't know my schedule. I don't have time." Baloney! But some people face real challenges here, so what I say to them is, listen, start. Get your Bible. Read 5 minutes a day. That's better than 0 minutes a day. So if you have come here this morning and you say, this makes a lot of sense to me, I really know I need to be involved in this, but I can't. Pastor, the doctor bills that I have, well, you know what? Without faith, if you can see your way clear to everything you do in your Christian life, you're not pleasing God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you've got enough money that you can always give that 10% and never have to really wonder, God will test you some other way. If you're in that position, praise the Lord. But God's going to test you some other way because faith always has to be a component of what we do. But how are you going to start? Figure a way to start. You know, you can't have them come down here and haul you off to the hoosegow. Then you sure enough can't pay tithes. I shouldn't say pay tithes anyway because we don't pay tithes, we give them. But you understand my point. If they haul you off to jail or repossess your house, so just tell God, you know, God, I need to start this. This is an area of my life that I'm new to. I'm not doing well in this area. I haven't acknowledged that these things belong to you. I haven't been the appropriate steward that you want me to be. I need to start. Find a way to start and be consistent about that. And watch God bless you. Now, I'm going to end with this, and this is for sure. This is not going to be one of those things where the pastor stands up and says, you know, if you'll just do this, God will give you this. That's hokum. But I will read you Malachi 3. Because there's something I want you to see in this. And I'll turn it right back on you because I already know what you're thinking. The reason I know what you're thinking is because I are one. All right, he says in this classic passage, verse 8 of Malachi 3, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." What do we learn from this? That you can promise people that if you give God your money, He'll give it back to you 10 times over, and you can't tell people that. That's not in the Bible. But what you can tell people is if you're not managing your money in accordance with God's principles, don't expect Him to bless your money. And there is not a person here this morning that wouldn't tell me, I want God to bless my finances. You don't want God to bless your finances? You're crazy. You realize how much trouble you can be in a heartbeat? You think you're fine right now, but this breaks and that broke and this tree fell on your house or what? You can be in a world of need in a big hurry. So you want God to bless your finances, right? Well, then you have to honor God's principles in your finances. If God can pour you, you say, I can't do this. If you start doing this, let God bless you and show you that He can take care and make the 9/10 go as far as the 10/10 used to. There's tons of people in this church that will tell you that. There was a German pastor in the late 1700s. Well, sorry, late 1600s. He ran an orphanage. One day, a woman came to his door, and the orphanage was experiencing some tremendous needs, and this woman came to his door, and he opened the door, and it was a poor widow woman, and she explained her desperate circumstances, and she said, please, could you give me a ducat, a gold coin? He looked at her, and he apologized, and he said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I can't. He knew the need of the orphanage. He knew he was praying himself that God would meet his needs. And she started to bawl. She was so desperate, and that was the last hope she had. She started to bawl. So, you know, that gets to you. And so he said, well, just wait a minute. And he said, I want to go back and pray about it. He went back and prayed about it, and he came back, and he brought the ducat, and he said, God impressed my heart. I should give you this in spite of our circumstances. He gave her the ducat, and she was pleased, and she went away. 2 days later, he got a thank you note from her explaining how in response to this she was praying that God would bless them and bless that ministry. Later that day he got a gift of 12 ducats from a rich lady, 2 ducats from another source, none of this that he expected. And he was rejoicing and thinking that God had more than returned by blessing the thing that he had done by obeying when he was shaky about it. A couple days later, he was notified that one of the princes of Germany who had died had provided in his estate for 500 ducats for the orphanage. I'm just telling you, you can trust God. You can. You can trust God. Father, I pray that you would bless us today. What a thrill and joy it is, Lord, whether it's this or any other area of our lives, when you give us direction and guidance and we yield to that. And we see you do some wonderful things. There's some people here this morning I really believe could see that if they would just give a little ground. They just begin to surrender in their lives to this and be amazed how terrible, Lord, it is when we have to speak in those terms. We should know right away that you'll keep your word and bless us. But Lord, many is a fearful heart when it comes to our finances and our money. We struggle with this, and I pray, Lord, for anybody that this message was particularly designed for, in whatever way you designed it, that you would just give us a level of victory. Just as we said last week, may we each leave here with an increased level of victory in our lives in regards to the things that we have heard, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take